Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is the edifice of the church. The edifice of the church. Three points of attention, three thoughts. First of all, the edifice of life. The edifice of life. Second, the word of life. And third, the fellowship and joy of life. So the theme is the edifice of the church. Three points of attention. The edifice of life. The edifice of life. The word of life. That's the second thought. The word of life. And the third thought. The fellowship and joy of life. The fellowship and joy of life. So our first thought is the edifice of life. Dear congregation, it was a couple of years ago that an shocking, at least it was for me, a shocking article appeared in the media. And the headline of that story in the media was as follows, I quote, "A former pastor of a megachurch, who until recently led that church, has renounced his Christian faith as being a system full of abuse that broke him mentally and emotionally." These are heavy words. Written in 2019, not that long ago. What was going on there? It is striking that this pastor, in that article, only speaks of his disappointment. He was such a disappointed man. The first disappointment he expresses in that article has to do with the expectation of what faith should have brought in his life, would have brought to him, and didn't bring. He writes how he tried so hard, but his expectations were not met, unmet. Expectations. We read in that same article, "I was fully devoted to studying the scriptures. I think I missed maybe 12 Sundays in 40 years. I had completely memorized 18 books of the Bible and was reading through the Bible for the 24th time when I walked away." We hear here a man like that rich young ruler, like the Pharisees, a man that with great sense of duty and great effort comes to God to be saved, but in the end, in his own effort. And this preacher therefore failed to attain the blessing promised in God's word. And he never got to the joy we read of in 1 John 1 verse 4. He never tasted the real goodness of the Lord for sinners. Never. It's so remarkable that in that article, the preacher never speaks of Christ. Not one time. The tone of wonder and amazement is completely missed. And if there is one characteristic of a Christian, right, it is the tone of amazement, of wonder. Like we hear in the title of the autobiography of Bunyan, right? Grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And we all taste the wonderment here. Grace for me, the chief of sinners. But the story of this fallen pastor is a story of his failed attempts to climb the ladder to heaven. And he failed. He fell down. There is another disappointment in his story. It is about what others did to him. I quote, "I spend my entire life serving, loving, trying to help people in my congregations. And the lies, the betrayal, the slander I have received at the hands of church people left wounds that never may heal." Poignant, right? And certainly, there will be some truth in his words. What is there to say about man? What's there to say about us? So there is certainly truth in these words, but what is entirely missing is self-knowledge. What about that pastor? Is he any better? Who here is better? Raise your finger. No one of you can say, "I am better than my neighbor." None of us. The church council of that same church reported later that that pastor was caught in adultery with a married woman and that the pastor never repented. You see, what we miss here is repentance, experience. What we miss is wonder, that wonder of grace abounding to the chief of sinners. I truly hope that the pews here are filled with sinners, sinners in themselves, that sit here in wonder that I am allowed to sit here tonight and to hear the word of God. That God dispenses his grace to sinners as I am. Who am I? And then listen to the words of the Apostle John and compare them with the words of that pastor that I just quoted. Oh, the Apostle John, he knows. You feel it, you taste it in his writings. He knows about his own sins and the unruliness of life, shortcomings, afflictions. But he knows more. He knows, like Bunyan, for grace of grace for sinners, and how God's grace changes, transforms sinners. He knows, first of all, of the Son of God who became man. He gave his life for sinners. John the Apostle is full of Christ, as all the biblical writers are. Here, for example, Paul in Romans 1 verse 16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." In the end, it all comes down. Do we believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? God the Father gave him for sinners. He gave himself for sinners. The Holy Spirit is so willing to enter our hearts. Is there faith? It all comes down to that question. But the Word of God is so powerful, and God is so powerful. I would like to tell you a short other story. I remember an article in the media, another article, also a couple of years ago, about a church in Iran. Iran. In 1979, the Shah was the post. And Ayatollah Khomeini came to power as ruler of the Islamic Republic of Iran. At that time, 1979, according to reports, there were only 500 Christians in Iran. Only 500. 1979. The time that Ayatollah Khomeini came to power. And it was a difficult time for these Christians. The Sharia law brought oppression, persecution, much affliction, poverty. Christians were persecuted there. And nevertheless, the church grew. 40,000 in 2005. From 500 in 1979 to 40,000 in 2005. 175,000 in 2010. And according to current estimates, between 300,000 and 1,000,000 nowadays. That's the power of God's word. It is a power unto salvation for all who believes, without any doubt. Just look through the history. The gospel of Christ is a power unto salvation. Well, John the Apostle is full of that fact, that the gospel of Christ is a power of salvation unto them that believe. And he begins his letter, his epistle, with some beautiful verses. And he begins them with a reason, of course. The first four verses, or of First John, are about the church. But more, he describes in these first four verses the church as the body of Christ, because it's all about Christ. And he describes the church as a solid building of fellowship with God the Father, with the triune God, and fellowship among the brothers and sisters. And that building of the church is founded, is grounded on an unshakable foundation. And he also describes in these first four verses what can be found in that building. What can be found in the building of God's church? Joy, right? Verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. That building, that edifice of the church, with that solid foundation, the foundation of Christ, that building, that edifice of the church, is filled with light, with love, with joy, with gratitude, with wonder, great wonder. You know, the young people here and the children know that before we build a building, we have to make a foundation, right? We always start with a foundation. Am I mistaken, children? I think not, eh? Before you build a house or whatever, you begin with a foundation. Otherwise, there is no point in building. If a structure, like a house, does not have a firm or solid foundation, and over time, tension will begin to build up in that structure, and it will become damaged, and in the end, uninhabitable, and maybe even collapse. All that because there is no foundation. Do you agree that a foundation is most important for a building, an edifice? We can't without foundation. And that foundation should be built too hastily. We have to make the right calculations. Otherwise, the foundation will not suffice. Well, it's the same thing spiritually. the same spiritually. The edifice of the church and the edifice of our personal lives, but tonight it's about mainly about the church, the edifice of the church, that structure in which there is fellowship with God, that's the church. The church is that edifice that exists of fellowship with God and fellowship among all the living stones. But that building, that edifice of the church, needs a solid foundation. After all, that edifice is about eternal life, so it needs an eternal, stable foundation. And that foundation is Christ. Christ alone. Well, and in the first four verses, it is about that building of the church, that edifice, that exists of fellowship with God and fellowship among the members. That edifice that is filled with joy, but its foundation is Christ and Christ alone. Let's begin in verse 3. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. You see, that edifice of the church, and here we have the church, right? The edifice of the church, and we have part of the worldwide church. The edifice of the church, the body of Christ, revolves about fellowship. We read it twice. That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. In the church, it is all about fellowship or communion or unity with a triune God. What a wonder that there is a church here on earth. That there is a gathering of people here on earth called out of this world. In themselves, dead in sin and trespasses, but called out of this world, gathered together in unity, in fellowship, in communion with a triune God. That's just amazing. And that building, we read, is filled with joy. Right, that's verse 4. We read in verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So that edifice of fellowship with God, a fellowship among the members, is filled with joy. And that joy is on one hand a gift. It is a gift from God, a blessing. And on the other hand, it is a task, an assignment. Let joy fill your life. And we all know that joy will never be perfect in our life. It will always fall short. But one day, that joy will come into perfection when we see Christ our Savior from face to face. And when there is undisturbed fellowship and communion with Him, then there is no more sin, no more misery, no more affliction. There is just the unity with the triune God. There is full joy. But already here is joy. The wonder. I'm not better than them outside. And yet I am called out of that world. And I'm here. Oh, and the joy in this edifice of the church, the joy in the heart of a believer, the joy in the church is so different from the joy of the world. I think we all know it. There's much joy in the world around us, but it's always short-lived. It's never complete. It's never full. It's never abiding. There is always something. What's the joy of this world? What is it in the end? It ends on the cemetery, right? That's where it ends. It ends in death. So what is the joy of the world? It's not a real joy. And every joy in this world is take turns with sorrow and pain, right? At times there is joy. At other times there is sorrow and pain. It is earthly. It is transitory. It's short-lived. But the joy in the church is everlasting. Oh, that's a full joy. Why? Because the structure is permanent. And there is a solid foundation under that structure. Christ and Christ alone. It is an edifice of unity, fellowship, communion with the triune God, our Creator. And therefore, there is an abiding, everlasting joy. Well, John describes this whole thing, this edifice of the church and that foundation and the joy in that edifice in these first four verses. You know what John does in this letter? He does what every contractor does. Before building something, he begins with a foundation. And he tells his readers, my beloved, it's all about Christ. Where you miss Christ in your life, you miss everything. And therefore, he begins with that foundation, Christ and Christ alone. You know, it's the thing that that pastor of that megachurch missed. He missed it totally. But the foundation is Christ. Well, let's move on to the second thought, the word of life. So John begins to lay in foundation. Verse 1, let's read it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. John begins where we should begin. Salvation doesn't begin with us. No. Salvation doesn't begin in the here and now. Salvation begins in the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Let's begin there for salvation. That which that is Christ, and he is the one from the beginning. And we're reminded that Christ was the spoken word in Genesis 1. He spoke. And things came into being. Oh, these beautiful words in Genesis. In the beginning, right? In the beginning, there is a triune God. And God created heaven and earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And God said, let there be light. There you have God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, God's Son. And God's Son speaks, let there be light. And there is light. That's the power of God's word. Let there be light. And there is light. That's the beginning of a life. Where did our life begin? With the triune God, the speaking of Christ. Let there be life. John 1. In the beginning, again. You see, John loves that word, in that phrase, in the beginning. And it all points to a triune God, and especially to Jesus Christ. Again, let us never begin with ourselves. Not a day, not a moment in our life. But let's always begin with the triune God, and especially with Jesus Christ, because we see God the Father in Jesus Christ. He is in the beginning, from the beginning. He is the beginning. You know, and not only in creation, but also in recreation. Where we miss this point, we miss everything. Again, the beginning of our earthly life, the beginning of spiritual life, it's all in Christ. He speaks, and there is life. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same thing was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. Christ, who spoke in creation, who spoke and still speaks in recreation, he is the beginning of life. He's the beginning of the church. He is the beginning of everything. Without the Son, there's no beginning. Oh, therefore, let us flee to Jesus Christ every day of our life. Let's go to him. He is the one who begins life. He is the beginning. So if we miss him, we miss the foundation of our life. We miss everything. And with him, we have a beginning in eternity. What a miracle, right? That he who is the beginning, who is from the beginning, that he came in time. We are so deeply fallen. I can't give it enough words to describe our fall. We are such sinners. We are dead in sin and trespasses. We rebelled against God, the one who began our life, and we rebelled. And there is God. And he says, I'll begin again with that sinner. These rebellious people, I begin again. And he gave his Son, who is the beginning, who is from the beginning. And he gave him again in time. And he became like us. Completely, only without sin. But completely like us, without sin. To begin for us again. And he took all our guilt away. He paid for our sin. That we may begin with a blank sheet. Forgiven. Clothed in his righteousness. That's Christ. Oh, you see, he's the beginning of your earthly life, of spiritual life. But without him, there's no beginning. It's all about him. Oh, John, he falls short to describe the wonder that God's Son, who is the beginning and from the beginning, became flesh. And see what he writes. That which was from the beginning, our Creator, which we have heard. Which we have seen with our eyes. Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled. John witnessed the incarnation of the beginning. Is that amazing? Is that not amazing? He witnessed the incarnation of the beginning. God begins again in Christ. So deep is our fall that God needs to begin again. And he does so in Christ, his Son. And John witnessed it. He was an eyewitness. I have heard it. I have seen it. I've looked upon him. I have touched him. My beginning of life. The beginning of the church. How did it begin for John? He says, which we have heard. How did it begin? In the same way as it begins for us. Follow me. Let's pause here for a moment. Is there a beginning in your life? So many times you've heard in your life, follow me, follow me. Otherwise you're on a dead end. It will end in that everlasting burning fire. But that's not the most terrible thing. The terrible thing is that you will be without God, your Creator, and therefore be without his love, without his patience, without his goodness, without his blessing. That's hell. There's no fellowship with him at all. There he is against you. There is his enmity. But he gave his son, and his son tells you, follow me. Is it hard? Yes, it is, in a sense. Because you have to leave everything there behind you. It requires 180% turn in your life. That's repentance. 180 degrees turn. You become a cross bearer. But that's follow me. Do we follow that cross bearer? Are we a cross bearer? So he said, I have heard it. I have heard his voice. And I gave my life and my sin, everything I am, in his hands. I have heard it. I have seen him with my eyes. Following became seeing. I looked upon him. It became a continual beholding of him. John couldn't without him. Not a day, not a moment of his life. And my hands have touched him. I've touched him. The beginning. The one who began creation, who was the Word in creation. I've touched him. In other words, he began again with me. Amazing, right? You know, this is worship. This is worship. Coming as that sinner before God in utter amazement. Lord, that you want to begin again with me. Why? How? I turn away from thee day by day. Even after receiving grace, right? We turn away from the Lord so many times. And here he is, the beginning. And there is a new begin with him every day. Every day. Oh, John calls him the Word of Life. What a privilege it is that we have God's Word. What a privilege that we have the proclamation of God's Word. Not because of the pastor, but he's an instrument in God's hand to address you as sinner. And he begs you, follow me. Turn to me, O all ye ends of the world. Oh, John, a wonder is too great for him. Oh, look to verse 2. He repeats himself. He says, the life was manifested. It's an interjection. He throws it in. The life was revealed to me. I was dead in sin and trespasses. But the life was revealed to me. I saw Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he began with me. He was revealed. How? How did Jesus Christ reveal himself? As a mighty warrior king? No. As a Lamb of God. as a Lamb of God for the sin of the world. No sinner can say, my sins are too great. None of us. God the Father begins again in Christ, who is the Lamb of the Heavenly Father. And each sinner can come to Christ, lay his hands on that Lamb, and follow that Lamb. And your sins are transferred to that Lamb. He was sacrificed. He gave his life. That's the beginning. You feel the wonder, right? I hope it is the wonder of your life. The life was manifested. And now, although my body, I will lose my body one day, I will never die. I live forever. My sins are forgiven. I'm clothed in Christ's righteousness. I live with him. He began with me again. The life was revealed, manifested. Oh, Christ. Again, John falls short. He's short of words. He calls him the bread of life. He calls him the water of life. Drink from him and you will never be thirsty again. Eat from him, you will never be hungry again. He is the light of life, and with him you will never walk in darkness again. He is the tree of life. In other words, in him you will bear fruit. He is the crown of life. He is my crown. You know what the amazing thing is? It was not John's secret. John saw him. Heard him, right? Heard him. Saw him. Looked upon him. Tasted, right? Felt him. But Christ is also revealed to us. Just see the words, these first four verses of 1 John. In verse 2, he says, the life was revealed, manifested, and we have seen it. So you can bet on it. And bear witness. It's proclaimed today. And show unto you. Shew unto you. And then in verse 3, we declare unto you. And then in verse 4, we write unto you. And in all these past generations, since John, so many people have heard the voice of him who is the beginning, Jesus the Christ. And they saw him. And they understood that that cross was their cross. That cross on Calvary was there for you and for me. We deserve to hang there. But he said, Father, I will hang there. I will. Because I am the beginning. I am the life. Father, I want them to have communion with thee and me again. Amazing, isn't it? Everything we need is in Christ and Christ alone. And that word is proclaimed through all ages and all over the world. I just told you the numbers of the growth of the church in Iran. And it's not an exception. I know in the United States it looks differently. The same in the Netherlands. But you know why? And here. It's because of me and you. You are lukewarm. We are lukewarm. Where is that fire in us? That utter amazement. God wants to begin again with me. There is a beginning, and the beginning has a name, Christ. That's the problem with the American church, with us. That's the United States problem. We can point to the president. No, never do that. when you point with one finger to your president, three fingers point back. Here's the problem with me, with you. Who's Christ for us? Who is he? Let's move on to the next and last thought. The fellowship and joy of life. So John has described for us the foundation of the edifice of the church. I just want to read these verses 1 and 2 one time more. They are so beautiful. That which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life. I just need to explain something here. Do you really taste the language here? These are not facts. John comes with us with experience. You know, to know the biblical truths is one thing. To know that Christ is God's Son and that he gave his life on Calvary's cross. To know the doctrines in the Bible and to know all these truths, it's one thing. That's knowledge. But for John, it is not first of all about knowledge, although knowledge is indispensable and it begins there, but it is for him about experience. That hard knowledge, that knowledge of the heart. He had heard the voice of his Master and Savior. He had seen him. He saw him from every day onwards, from that moment on, every day. He felt him. You know, this is experiential knowledge. And it's so important that we experience Christ in our life. It's not a matter of facts and making a sum. 1 plus 1 is 2. No. It's a matter of experience. It is a matter of walking with Christ through, with the help of the Spirit. Through the Spirit. Experiential knowledge. And you feel that here. And then that second verse again, right? All the life was revealed. And we, not only he, but many more, have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested unto us. And then he continues, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, and it is declared to you today, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship together is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Again, the edifice of the building of the church, the life of a believer, the building that rises is a solid building, it is a powerful building, it is a growing building. It grows day by day. It's so solid. But why? Because its foundation is Christ. It is his dying and his rising. It is his sitting at the right hand of the Father. And as soon as you hear the voice of that shepherd, and you hear him saying your name, and you begin to follow him, there is through the Spirit fellowship, communion, unity with God. All that fellowship and community, how amazing that is, first of all, with God the Father. We left him. We turned our back to him. We are rebels. And yet, through Christ, we may have again fellowship with him. As with Adam and Eve, he walks in the garden of our life day by day. And we hear his voice, and we are hungry and thirsty for him. And that unity, that fellowship, that communion is restored through Christ, who is the beginning. But that fellowship with God the Father is through fellowship with Jesus Christ. It all begins with fellowship with Jesus Christ. What is it to have fellowship with Jesus Christ? It is turning away from self and world to him. It begins there. It begins with repentance and conversion. And it continues with repentance and conversion. Day by day again. Because day by day there is the temptation to turn away from Christ. And therefore we need Christ and his strength and his life. And therefore we turn away from self and the world to him. Fill me, O Word of Life, with your life. Fill me. That's where fellowship begins. And then that fellowship continues, as described earlier, by laying your hands on him. Yes, these dirty hands, they've done so much sin. But put these dirty, sinful hands on the blameless Lamb of God. That's faith. That's experiential faith. And then continue to hold on to his word. Day by day, that's fellowship with Jesus Christ. Turning away from self and the world. Fleeing to him, laying your hands on him. But then also, living from his precious word. Because this word is life-giving and transforming. This is his word. That's fellowship. Wherever there is fellowship with Christ, there is, because it's one God, there is fellowship with God the Father, our Creator. Why? Why? How is it possible that we, sinners, have fellowship again with God the Father? Because in Christ the sin is taken away. The guilt is taken away. In Christ we are righteous. In Christ we are holy. It's all about that fellowship with Christ. And through him we have fellowship with God the Father. Through the Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is the work of a triune God. And then, of course, there is fellowship among the living stones in the edifice of the church. Of course. It can't be otherwise. If God's love is poured out in our hearts and life, poured out in this edifice, then of course there is love between the members of that congregation, between the sheep of the flock. There is love in the body of Christ, between the hand and the feet, all the different members of the body. Of course, there is love between the living stones in that edifice of God's building. It can't be otherwise. Then you don't complain anymore about the other. Did you see him today? Did you hear that story? No. Then you put your arms around your neighbor because you know yourself. And God's love is poured out in your heart. You put your arm around your enemy. That's what we do. After all, God was merciful to me, and I was an enemy of him. If God is merciful on an enemy, I must love my neighbor. Of course. You know, when there is no love, no fellowship among each other, we can truly question if there is a church. We can truly question whether there is a church. Maybe it's just a gathering made by man, one work of one's own hands, and it will not last in eternity. And then we move to that last verse, verse 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Do we still follow John? He describes the church, the true believer. What's the foundation of the church? It's there in the beginning. It is the beginning. It's Jesus Christ. He is the foundation of the church. His endless love until the end. He's the foundation of the church. And he builds his own church. He builds it. And it expands. And that building, that church, the body of Christ, that Jesus Christ himself builds as the great upper shepherd, is fellowship with the triune God and fellowship among the members. That's the most important characteristic of the church, the edifice of the church. Fellowship, again, with God among the members. But therefore, that building, that edifice in our heart is filled with joy. It's a joy given by the Holy Spirit. It is a joy because there is salvation for me, so undeserved, so utter undeserved. Grace alone. Yet there is life, there is forgiveness, there is holiness, there is righteousness in Christ. So there is joy. Whatever the circumstances are in life, in prosperity and in adversity, in sickness and in health, it doesn't matter. You know that God is in charge. And you know that the one who is seated at God's right hand is your Savior. And he is seated there in heaven as the Lamb of God, still bearing the marks of his suffering. And he is in control. And I have fellowship with him by grace alone. And therefore there is reason to joy, for joy. Even in the most difficult circumstances, and life can be hard, I know. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Here, in all their affliction, and there's much affliction in the Christian life, he was afflicted. He was the beginning, the word of life, was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He bare them. He carried them all the days of old. God will carry all his people on his everlasting arms. It is a joy that there is again in all circumstances of life. Because you know my Savior lives. There is a new beginning for me. And it, since it is an eternal beginning, it is a beginning without end. It's eternal. I live in Christ, in a triune God. And with that joy comes fruit. Never begin with the fruit itself. Never. You will fail. Utterly fail. Spiritual life begins with Christ and him alone. He will build the edifice also of your spiritual life. He will give you joy. And that joy will make you fruitful. Never the other way around. Fruit never come from our own, in our own strength, in our own wisdom. Never. It is a fruit given by Christ through the Spirit. You see, out of your joy, that utter wonder and amazement that you are saved, flows joy and therefore gratitude and thankfulness, fruitfulness. And that joy never passes away. Never, never. It will stay there even in the moment of death. And certainly after death. One question for you before I say amen. Do you know of that foundation in your life? Do you know of Christ in your life? Young people, parents, grandparents, whoever you are, is there a beginning in your life? Do you know of Jesus Christ? Do you know him experientially? If not, please turn to him today. Bow your knees and flee to him and cry out for help. And he will be merciful. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer.